I'm glad to see us all coming back in number after that snow that we had, and we're sad that we had to consider closing the doors to, but it was only to keep everybody safe. That was our aim. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about your aim. You know, during World War II in Britain, they faced a very big problem. The storage of silver that was used in industry to form weapons, there was a crisis because they just were running out. And Winston Churchill asked if there was any possible sources of silver anywhere in England. And the answer came back, yes, there is. And it's interesting that what the people said is that in the churches, in the cathedrals, and in the abbeys, there are many, many beautiful sterling silver statues of the saints. And from that, Winston Churchill gave a very famous reply. And what he said is, well, it's time to put the saints into circulation. And when you think about that, indeed, heaven and earth and the highest of heavens, they belong to God, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Also, all the earth and all that is in the earth, they belong to God. And we can't hold back things that are necessary because everything belongs to God. And so it's a great reminder, I think, of everything that we possess. We should be ready to give that to the glory of God. Everything belongs to God. You know, in the scriptures from Romans chapter 15, what was just read in your hearing this morning, I'd like to focus your attention on verse 20, where Paul said, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Paul made it his aim to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from this, we want to consider, if you will, 2 points. What the aim is here. The aim of every saint and the aim of every parent. And they're very similar. And I want to begin by asking a question. Just a general question. What is the purpose of aiming? Think about that with me a second. What are we aiming? Why do we aim? Well, biblically, in the times of war, one of the most powerful weapons was the bow and the arrow. And it was an implement that was used, and the point of shooting an arrow was to hit a target. And if the arrow didn't hit the target, the arrow was wasted, and actually the arrow could have been used against the person who shot it in the first place. But if the arrow did hit the target, the arrow was not a waste. And the arrow was well used and intended properly. The sole purpose of shooting an arrow is, of course, to hit the target. Terry's Archery Range. When I was a young man in California, I went to a place called Terry's Archery Range, and I used to shoot the bow and arrow. And I didn't shoot very well when I first learned, but what I did is I learned from him to put a target right here and to stand 3 feet away and shoot the bullseye. You can't hardly miss. And then I would back up a little bit and shoot, and I'd still get the bullseye. And I'd back up a little more and shoot, and I'd still get the bullseye. What I was doing is teaching myself how to aim. And we can take that thought of shooting the arrow and realize that I kept shooting to get the prize. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to win that trophy. And the truth is, I did as a young boy. All my energy was spent learning how to aim that arrow. I wanted to hit the target, and I wanted to hit it well. And all Christians are soldiers in God's army, and we all need to learn to aim at a target that is important to us. We should be aiming together, ultimately, for heaven. When we die, we want to get there. We want to hit the bullseye. We want to aim for spiritual things. And we want to begin, we ask a question, as individuals now, as individuals, how is your aim? You remember in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul had an aim. He had an aim to preach the gospel. He had an aim to get that word out. Are you spiritually aiming for the right things? Are you aiming to be sanctified and washed by the water of the word? Ephesians 5 and 26. Is that your aim? Are you aiming to be cleansed by the blood of Christ? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Is that your aim? Are you aiming to be a citizen in heaven? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That's where our aim should be. And how often we sacrifice time and effort for things that will perish. And when we do that, that means our aim is off. We aim for the big house, the boat, the car, the swimming pool. We aim for the biggest deck in the neighborhood. And not only that, we can also aim for friendships in this world and golf buddies and fishing buddies and lunch friends and shopping friends. And when we aim for these types of things, what we refer to as the good life, very often, all our energy, all our time, all our focus is on building up our bank account, building up our friendships, building up our golf swing, building up so that we have all the things that we want, the things that we're aiming for, the things that we get. And maybe your aim in life is to become a doctor. Do you know that most people spend as many as 8.2 years to get a PhD? Many people are about 33 years old after they spend all that time and effort. For 8 years, they pour their whole life, their heart, their strength, their mind into hitting that target. They study hard the math and the sciences. They stay up late at night and they spend an inordinate amount of money. And then what they have at the end is a PhD at the end of their name. Okay. Now I want you to know that all of those kinds of sacrifices come with consequences. And that is to get one thing, to want it so much that sometimes you give up something else. For example, let me ask you a question. What good is a PhD at the end of your name if you don't have G-O-D? Try to think that through. What good is wealth if it's all going to be burned up? If you don't have God, there's no treasure in heaven. What good is the big glorious house here on earth if you're not going to be in glory up there with God? Think about these things. What good is having a number one best friend that you spend all your time with if your best friend isn't Jesus? You know, Jesus did warn us about this. And I think you all know in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, where Jesus tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Right? For where your heart is, there also will your treasure be. Jesus wants us, our aim. He wants, you know, again, what good's the PhD if you don't have G-O-D? It doesn't mean that much. And so you got to balance these things as individuals. You want to aim for God and fill in the blanks for everything else. Jesus wants us to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Don't put him on the back burner. You know, please understand me. I am not saying that if you are aiming to get a PhD that somehow you're sinning against God. That's not what I'm saying. If you have a big house, you're not sinning against God. You're not anti-God if you make friends with people in the world. We should be doing that. What I am saying is that far too often, too many of our brethren put the worldly aims ahead of their godly aim, and the result, the reality, is that they push God out of their daily lives. He becomes something on the back burner. Don't put him there. God becomes the Sunday morning only God. That's a heart problem. God becomes what we do at church as opposed to what we do at home. Christians, we can't aim for heaven and live in a divided house. It doesn't work. We all know that scripture, Mark 3:25. A house that's divided against itself, what's it do? It falls. So what I am preaching is this, that Christians, we can't walk one way at home and another way at church. Christians can't watch movies on the big screen that we wouldn't watch on the big screen behind me. Christians, if we spend every day of every week without God in the picture, our aim is amiss. We're off target. We'll never get the prize. We're missing the mark. And yes, that's sin. Hamartia is the Greek word. We all are familiar with that word. That word means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. It means that we have no share. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5, remember that Saul's on his way to Damascus. What's he doing? He's aiming the wrong way. He's out persecuting the way instead of following the way. And then he comes across Jesus on this road to Damascus. And Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this Saul learns a very quick lesson. He realized he was going the wrong way. Jesus said, you go into this certain town and somebody's going to come and tell you the way that you should go. And I'm paraphrasing. And he realized that was what he needed to do. And he moved his aim 360 degrees from persecuting the Lord to following the way. You see that? And now Paul helps us aim, as he said in Romans chapter 15, in verse 20. It's his aim to preach the gospel. It's his aim to plant the seed. It's his aim to guide and direct us. Okay, so according to Paul, the aim of every saint to be evangelically motivated, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 20. The need of every saint is to be well-pleasing to God, 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. That's what he said. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether we're at home or in the congregation, to be well-pleasing to him. You see, our aim should never change. And aim for the goal of the upward call, our destination in heaven. The upward call, he says, let as many as have this mind, that are mature, have this mind. That's the aim, to have the mind of Christ, to be thinking about the things of God day to day, and to aim for heaven. Indeed, that's our final destination. We want to be aiming for that right-hand side of the Lord. Remember, that's where he said those that were there would inherit the kingdom of heaven that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. That's our aim. And I want you to listen carefully when we think about this. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, so also shall he reap. If we spend a lifetime with aiming and fine-tuning our aim, aiming at the things that we desire in this world, whatever you aim at, you're going to hit. You practice aiming at that target, and pretty soon you get real good at that, and you can get way, way back, and you can shoot. You'll still hit the target. Whatever you practice aiming at, that's what you're going to hit. If you spend all of your time in the world, if you're aiming all your arrows at the prize of the world and not the prize of heaven, you'll get the world. No doubt, you'll get really good if you're honestly aiming at the things of the world. All right, so that's what we need to do as individuals. We need to focus on heaven. We need to aim our arrows on things above. We need to set our minds on things above. If we do that regularly, daily, then all the other things will fall into place. We can still have friends. We can still have the big house, the car, the boat, and the fishing and all that. But our aim needs to be primarily focused on spiritual things. Now, as we think about that, as far as parents are concerned, I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 127. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. It begins with, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep asleep." Verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates." The children are like arrows, he says. Think about that. The aim here. The children are like arrows. Parents, when we think about that, the grand to children, we think about children and what our goal is in life as parents. If your goal as a parent is to have many, many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you know what you're going to do to your children? You're going to aim them to boys and girls. You're going to get them to that age, and you're going to say, date, 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 date. Get married, get married, get married. That's all your focus is, because I want grandchildren. And guess what? You'll probably have grandchildren. If it's your goal that your boy or your girl becomes a great baseball player, plays in the major league, earns thousands and thousands of dollars, and what are you going to do? You're going to make the aim baseball. You're going to have every game practice, every possibility. You're going to find the very best coaches in the world. You're going to get on traveling teams. You're going to put all your money and effort behind buying the best equipment. You even maybe miss a church assembly now and then. And that's your goal. That's what you'll achieve. But the problem here is that if you're aiming your children in these directions, that's the direction they're going to go, right? We need to aim our children in the direction that we want them to go, or the way that they should go, as we're told in the Scripture. You know, sadly, some parents have this goal in mind, and then they find out that they made a mistake. You know, when my child is 18, out you go. I've heard that so many times. People have said that to me, and I can tell you with all honesty that every time I hear that, I say, well, my kids can stay with me as long as they want. And that's a fact. But that's the mindset that many people have. When you're 18, man, you're out on your own. Out. Get out. And there's some validity to having children get out on their own, but you got to be training them that whole time. And what's problem is that if your goal is to get them to college and to get out of the house, that's everything you're going to do. You're going to get them in scholarship programs. You're going to get them in honor rolls. You're going to spend all your energy, time, and money on those kinds of things. But in Psalm 127, in verse 4, we see that these children are arrows in the hands of the warrior. They're a heritage, according to God in verse 3. And according to that, we're to raise them up. We're to teach them. We're to be remembering that they belong to God. They're precious. And we don't want to cause them to stumble. They're like arrows in the hands of the warrior. The parent is the warrior here, and the children the arrows. It's a wonderful impression or expression, and at the same time it denotes great responsibility. God has given children to us, the arrows in our hands. And as a result of that, we need to be responsible and aim them in the way that they should be going so that they don't miss the mark. You know, that's exactly when you think about Romans 3 and 23, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to fall short if we're not aiming the right way. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to miss the mark, and we don't want that for our children. Parents, if you don't aim your children the right way, they will miss the mark. Think about this in Mark chapter 9, in verse 42, when Jesus, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, who believes in me to stumble. Jesus uses that. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. And you know that word stumble there. That word stumble comes from a Greek word that is the word skandalon. And what it actually means is it's not talking about somebody tripping. Skandalon refers to, if you think of a trap, and it has that thing that you touch, and when you touch it, it snaps shut. That thing you touch is the skandalon. That's the mechanism that entraps the animal, or in this case, the children. And we don't want to be the mechanism that traps our children. It's especially important as parents that we understand that we don't want to be the cause of our children being entrapped by the devil. I wouldn't want to be that parent. And this is extremely important. Unlike the physical game of archery that was described earlier, you can't retrieve your arrows. You can't get your arrows back. I could shoot and miss and go over and pick up my arrows, come back and shoot some more and keep doing that all day long. But with children, you can't do that. When your child grows up to be 18, 20, 30 years old and they're out on their own and you realize that you've messed up, and you say to that child, you know, when you were growing up, I was really busy with my life. When you were growing up, I didn't spend enough time with you. When you were growing up, I didn't teach you the right ways. I know I used bad language and I shouldn't have. I know that we missed services on Sunday and we shouldn't have. And I know that I didn't put God as the most important thing in my life in your eyes and I shouldn't have. And I realize now that we need to start over. So I want you to move back into my house. And we're just going to start all over again. I'm going to get it right this time. You see, there's no do-overs, parents. There's no do-overs. We can't start over. It's too late. From the time that they're young children, you're molding them and making them into a pattern of a godly life or not a godly life. And they pay the greatest price if you do it wrong. And they earn the greatest prize if you do it right. That's what God said. They're in your hands. You're the one aiming them. Aim them in the right way. You know, they're not in the church's hands. Let's make that clear. I don't know how many people I've met that think the church is responsible for raising their children. They're in your hands. Parents, your home is the first church that your children will ever see. It's the first church they'll ever experience. In your home, that's where you teach them civility and godliness and diligence towards God, the way to properly dress and the proper language. All that comes from the home. The home is where they learn the importance of godly life. Home can't be one way and church another way. Language at home by fathers and by parents, period. It has to be the same language that you use here in the building. We can't be home, church, and building different. The home different than the building and being with the church. When we think about that, the home is just it should be a reflection of or a complement of the church. And children shouldn't be confused. And I don't want parents to be confused or misinformed about the world and the evil that's out in the world. I have a question for you. Is there anybody here who knows what MTD is. And I'll read it out. It's the moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. As parents, we should be knowing that, because that's going out into the world and it's sweeping the country today. It has been for years. For them, God is defined as a popular culture, a little God. And God's moral laws don't necessarily apply. Many of these young people have learned what they call tolerance for behaviors that the Bible calls sin, and they call tolerance a good thing. To them, Christians who call behavior sin are intolerant, hateful, unloving. And this is going on right now in the schools, in people's homes, out in the world. It seems that many people today view God as a cosmic genie, a divine bellhop, a roadside assistant mechanic, someone that you don't need to know him personally, but when you got troubles, you can call him. He'll come and fix you when you're broken down and then go on his way. And Paul warned of such people in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 3. You know, as we think about this moralistic therapeutic deism, this is what Paul said. They are the people who are ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. This is what, as parents, you must not allow children to be influenced so much by the world that their focus becomes worldly, carnal. Because when that happens, you've misaimed them. You know, Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, Paul says that we're to seek those things which are above in verse 3. And in verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We need to teach our children that. Parents, if you will, teach your children to set their minds on those things above. And they'll become the beloved of God. You know, an example of this is in Christianity Magazine, June 1st, and I think it was 2007. A young girl wrote, I am a Jesus girl. But I love to go out and get my shots of tequila every Friday night. Really? What's a Jesus girl? I never read that term in my Bible. What I read in the Bible is Christians, disciples, evangelists, teachers. I don't read that term. And the problem with this kind of faith is that it dishonors God. It makes him low, like some kind of genie in a bottle that when you only need him, you just rub that bottle. You know, today's Christians, and I use that in quotes, they think that way of God, that he's there at their beck and call. And you can be there, God, when I call you. Otherwise, stay out of my life, God. Don't interfere with what I'm doing day to day. And this is what this moralistic therapeutic deism is teaching our young people. According to Barna Research, the millennials often describe church, for instance, as not being relevant to day-to-day life. Even those who believe, quote-unquote, in God and those who attend worship services from now on, they say that church is church and life is life. They're totally separate. Many feel like going to church is like a boring duty. In fact, 35% say that church is not relevant to their daily lives outside of the church. 35%. These are young people today that are getting caught up in this moralistic therapeutic deism. And I ask you as parents, how should you be aiming your children? How should we be aiming our children? Well, you know, if we go to Genesis chapter 22 with me, please. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to pick up at verse 3. And I think you'll recognize this as soon as we start reading. Well, we'll just start it. In verse 1 of 22, it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now look at verse 4, on the third day. On the third day. I want you to be thinking about that third day. It took them 3 days to get to this mountain that God told them about. And then I'm thinking Abraham's a pretty old guy at this point, and Isaac is a young lad. And so who's going to be out in front? And Abraham, on the first day, he's walking behind Isaac, looking at his son, saying, God wants me to kill him. On the second day, tomorrow I have to kill him. And on the third day, today, I have to kill my son. Let's read on. In verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a place afar off. And Abraham, verse 5, said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and the lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 5. Do you notice something there? Not everything is worship. On the road for the 3 days wasn't worship. Gathering the sticks for the fire wasn't worship. Calling his two servants together and walking with them wasn't worship. He stopped at some point and said, you wait here, we're going to go over there and we're going to worship. Worship is separate. It's something that's separated from all the other day-to-day things that we do in our life. And that makes worship very important. Well, let's read on. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And my question is, where did he get that question from? Because his father taught him the way. His father aimed him right. He knew there had to be a lamb. He knew that part of worship. That means that Abraham had brought him up to know these things. And that's the whole point of this, is that Isaac said, where is the lamb? He got that from his parents. As parents, we are the ones responsible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 4 through 9, we're to love the Lord our God. We teach our children to love the Lord our God, and we teach them His way. In verse 4, what does the Scripture say? There is one God. And as we read on, we're to love Him. In verses 6 through 9, we're to teach them God's way diligently. Teach them the Word of God. Put that Word of God into their hearts. Talk with them as you sit in your home and walk by the way and you lie down at night and you rise up in the morning. You bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You put them on your doorposts, the gates. In other words, train your children. Teach them. Proverbs 22:6, train a child up in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. Sunday, shine those shoes, get those clothes ready, go to bed early Saturday night, make sure you have your Bible study ready for class today, end the game. My son wrestled when we were assembling with Brown Street, and there was a time when I had to tell his coaches that we have to leave here. by 11:30 to get to worship. And whether he's wrestling or not, he's coming off that mat. Teach them those things. Yeah, they're going to not like you. They'll be upset with you. Other people will hate you. They'll think you're just too stiff-necked. But you got to end the game. Teach your children to be polite. Teach them to respect elders. Those are things they learn at home. And finally, you aim them right to the Lord, right into the Lord, into the Lord. Dating in the Lord. You get married in the Lord. Bring up your children in the Lord. Romans 6:22 or 3. Where is eternal life? It's in Christ, in Him. Think about that. Ephesians 1 and 3, where are all the spiritual blessings? In Christ, in Him. Ephesians 1 and 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Where is that redemption? In Him. Ephesians 2 and 5, made alive where? In the Lord, in Him. Paul, who was a great example for us all. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4 and 19. In Him is where we want our children to be. That's the goal. That's our aim. That's where you aim that precious arrow, to be in Him. All right. And those things in Him, life eternal. In Him, spiritual blessings. In Him, redemption through His blood. In Him, alive in the Lord. I want to get really personal with all the saints. Think about this. It's Saturday. The weekend has come. It's your chance now to relax, have some fun. It's your day to do as you please. Or is it? Could that day, Saturday, be something more than just sitting in the easy chair? Could it be more than just another Saturday? Could this be a day that God uses you for something to glorify His name? To bring a blessing to a fellow human being? Is it a day that you could prepare yourself for Sunday morning scripture study? A day to prepare yourself for worship and prayer? The question is, the saints, are you available to God? Will you allow Him to put you into circulation? Well, I also want to get very personal with anybody who has not obeyed the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, it's pretty straightforward and simple. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That puts you in the right way. It puts you into Christ. If you haven't done that, we invite you to come forward this day. And if you need to change your direction and you need prayers or help in any way, we also invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.